course, this book shows some things that's going on right now. And Lord, I know it focuses on Israel and a lot of goofy things going on over there. And I do pray, Lord, you'd help us to focus on your words and realize that this book has all the answers to all the questions posed by man. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 44, right up under the title, it says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. Okay, the sons of Korah. Does that ring a bell with anybody? The sons of Korah.
I used to have an aunt Korah.
Had an aunt Korah? Korah?
Korah.
Female?
Maybe not the same one.
Oh, okay. Okay, Korah's back in number 16. Remember, there was a guy named Korah, Dothan, and Abiram that did not like Moses and Aaron being the spokesmen for God. Korah seems to be the main ringleader. He criticized Moses, where he basically said,
you think you're right and everybody else is wrong, and you just want everybody to follow you.
And the reason why he said that is because he thought he was right and everybody else was wrong, and he wanted people to follow him. Okay, and then they had the contest, and God chose Moses and Aaron. And then Korah and Dothan and Abiram. Dothan's kids and Abiram's kids and Korah all was swallowed up by the earth, went alive down into the pit. What happened to his sons? Well, it shows they took off running. They left the scene. And you see, the kids knew what daddy was like. See, Dothan and Abiram were two dinglings that went along with Korah. May have treated their kids right, and they didn't realize they were getting pulled into the mix. But Korah's sons knew what daddy was like, and they said, we're getting out of here. And they got out of here. Now, you have 11 psalms that have this little, what do you call it, a prefix in there? Okay, there are 11 psalms. 44 is the second one that is addressed to the sons of Korah. Okay, now this Psalm 44 would be difficult to understand without doctrine. A person might be able to get some historical information about it. So, and if you scoot this way, then he's getting out of the way. We went down to PBI, there's this, always a big, this great big tall guy sitting right in front of Lindsay. So she's trying to shuffle around this guy. Okay, but Psalm 44 is another one, as many of the psalms, where they make more sense. You get more understanding out of them when you look at them doctrinally. If people just look at psalms devotionally, as most people do, most people where they want comfort is they go to the psalms. Most people look at the psalms for devotions only. That's how most approach them. And they miss a lot of truths when they ignore the doctrine or bypass it or just don't do it. Psalm 44 is no different. If you drop down to verse 8, you basically see the last word. And you can see right there's a clue of the doctrine for this psalm. That word Selah is the Bible hint that you're dealing with something about the second coming of Christ. You find the word Selah in the Psalms regularly, and the only other place you find it is in Habakkuk chapter 3. You find it three times, and that entire chapter is about the second coming of Christ. You find the word Selah without the H in Isaiah 16. That is a reference to Selah Petra, where the Jews will need to run, the Jewish remnant will need to run in order to find some sort of safety in the mountains, in the rock city. Psalm 44, we have heard with our ears, okay, you notice the plural pronouns, we, our, as in our Father which art in heaven. We, Jews of the tribulation, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, okay, the Canaanites, and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out, casting the heathen out. For they got not the land of possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. A favor like you owed me a favor. And the favor God owes to them, the Jews, is the Abrahamic covenant. He promised the Jewish people that if you are faithful to the Lord in the last days, you will be a part of the Abrahamic covenant. If they are apostate Jews, they'll die and go to hell just like anybody else. Okay, and so basically, what we have going on today is you have the apostate Jews running the media, Hollywood, the banking industry. You see, they're running all those things, and a lot of Americans see that, and they take it to extremes where they get to be anti-Semitic, where they hate them Jews. Okay, now there's nobody going to explain that apart from the Bible. Those are some historical facts. Those are facts that you cannot get away from without knowledge of the Bible itself. Why is it that small nation gets such a focal point? It's because the Bible predicts this. God set it up that way. Okay, now even though we can understand that the apostate Jews are running the Hollywood and the media and the banking cartels, the international bankers, I mean, just notice whenever you see sportscasters, not the players. Can you see a Jewish basketball player? Ha, ha, ha. Okay, what's that?
Ball hog.
Okay, and so you just don't see them much in the athletic portion, but you'll see them in the announcers, you see? And then you'll see them in the movie theaters. All the movie industry is all run by the Jews. Okay, and obviously the banking cartel. Okay, the Rothschilds, the Bilderbergs, and things like that. Those are apostate Jews. Apostate Jews were the vast majority of the people during the Bolshevik Revolution. Of the 350 or 360 Bolshevik members, over 300 were Jews. And what did they do? They turned around and killed their own people. Stalin was responsible for the death of 6 million Jews, as was Hitler. Hitler had Jewish blood in him too. Okay, and so you'll have the apostate Jews at the top, killing anybody else, controlling everybody else, and killing their own people at will. Okay, and so, but there's a favor that is bestowed to the Jewish remnant, and that is the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, verse 4. Thou art my king, O God. Okay, my king. Doctrinally, this is when Jesus Christ is the king on the earth. So this is going to teeter back and forth between prior to the second coming, tribulation time period, and then to the millennium. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. In King James days, they would call them Jacobites. If you read in the translators to the readers, by the King James translators, they will refer to the Jacobites. And then he says, through thee, O God, will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. Okay, that treading down of the Muslims and the Edomites in particular is recorded in a little book called Obadiah. Okay, so let's see if you can find that. Right before Jonah. Obadiah. Okay, this is the smallest book in the Old Testament. It's got 21 verses, no chapters per se. The beginning of Obadiah reveals the smart aleck attitude that the Edomites or the Muslims have toward the Jews. Okay, and then toward the end of it, the Lord says that Israel is going to be a torch and you, the Edomites, are going to be stubble. Obadiah verse 17, upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Okay, that's mentioned also in Malachi 1, verse 3 and 4, called the Edomites. Okay, back in Psalm 44, I don't have that reference there in verse 5. You may want to write it in the margin, Obadiah, verse 17, 18. Verse 6, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Okay, he may have it, he may have the sword, but his trust in the living God. Verse 7, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them in shame that hated us. The Edomites, the Muslims. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, and there's Selah. Okay, second coming. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame. Prior to the second coming, here's what's happening to them. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Okay, they're taking everything they got. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat and hast scattered us among the heathen. Okay, there's much, I got many cross-reference on the word sheep. And you can run those. Okay, during the tribulation time period, the Jews will be scattered like sheep. They will be run throughout the whole world. And they will be sold as slaves, just as the Muslims do today. They go down to Sudan and kidnap Christian kids, Christian girls, and sell them into slavery. The United Nations is not going to do a cotton-picking thing about it. Okay, so they're scattered among the heathen. Verse 11, the heathen is Gentiles or strangers. Verse 12, thou sellest thy people for naught and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Okay, the idea of selling them, how much do they get for them? If you look in Joel chapter 3, verse 3. Hosea and Joel and Amos. And Andy comes after Amos. Amos and Andy. That's way before everybody's time. Okay, Joel chapter 3. Okay, you can see in verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Okay, as far as Israel's land, why is it that Israel's land parted the way it is today? And it's going to get worse. How would we like it if we had our land parted like that? Okay, you're going to travel down to Rensselaer and you got to go through some security checks because you're going to go through Muslim territory. That's what Israelites have to go through. In their little country, one-fourth the size of Indiana, they go into Israel territory and then into Arab territory and then back into Israel territory and then back into Arab territory. You know, if you take a tour through Israel, that's what you go through. And the safest way to go through it is through a bus or a tour group, because if you go as individuals, they will harass you like crazy. But they don't harass the tour groups because that's where they make some money. Okay, now Joel chapter 3, verse 3. Here they are going to sell them. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Traded a little Jewish girl for a fifth of whiskey. You know, traded a boy for a whore. You see, that's how bad it's going to get. Okay, when the tribulation gets going, it's going to make Adolf Hitler and company look like a Sunday school picnic. Verse 12, thou sellest thy people for naught. Verse 13, thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors. Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. Okay, make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. And make us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. And the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by the reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Okay, this is obviously the Jewish remnant, because the nation of Israel today, the vast majority of Israelites today have forgotten God. Verse 18, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. Okay, the place of dragons. Okay, some would probably think China. They got the dragons there. But I would say you have a better clue with that if you go to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. You ever wonder why them people are so nuts the way they are over there? I mean, they get a dead body and they drag it through the streets and then they hang it up on a thing and then they have the kids dance around it. You know, if that's something like that happened in most of the place of America, people would be appalled with that. These people are revel in it. You know, they're just so demonized, it's pitiful. Malachi 1, verse 3, he says, I had hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Okay, dragons of the wilderness. Where do the Jews wander in the wilderness? Saudi Arabia. That's where they wandered. Saudi Arabia and what is known today as Jordan. That's the area where they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That's the place of dragons. That's why those people are so whacked out of their gourd. They're so demonized. Okay, and so that's where the Jews are going to be down there, and that's one of the places they're going to be. The shadow of death, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, that's the death cloud that comes overhead that throws out nuclear radiation to kill people. Okay, that's in the same general area, the lowest place on earth, by the Dead Sea. Verse 20, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, that strange God is Allah. It's a pagan God. Allah, Baal, Ashtoreth, all one and the same. They're all pagan gods. Verse 21, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yeah, you can park on that for a while. The thing about God himself is he knows what you're thinking. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in my heart. Okay, and you can hide those things from your parents. You can hide it from your friends. But God knows what's going on in the heart. And what goes on in the heart, and if it continues in the heart, eventually it will come out. What goes in the heart. Verse 22, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, Paul used that verse there in Romans 8, 26, or 36, and applied some of that to Christians. But in this context, it's being applied to the Jews. Okay, if you would look in Psalm 79. And it's kind of hard for us to imagine. We haven't had a war on our land in many, many years. So it's kind of hard for us to imagine these things. When I was in Israel, I toured into a museum called, it was a Holocaust museum, and they had two sections of it. One section was basically nothing fancy about it. It was just where you walked zigzagged around this place, and they had big billboards, not billboards, but bulletin boards like, and they had newspaper clippings, and they had pictures, and they had newspaper articles in America where Americans knew about the Holocaust. You know, a lot of people were shocked about some. No, they knew a lot of that stuff. Okay, yeah, some people was, you know, not privy to it, but that was published there. And one guy is like holding a sandwich sign out in the streets. Instead of a Bible verse on there, he has something like that, like, shoot me before Hitler comes and takes me out of here. I mean, that's kind of the hand. Then he had, you know, skinny people in the streets laying on the sidewalk, and people walking by and just like ignore them. They're starving to death right there. And there's the pictures right there. Now, that was back in the 40s. Okay, and when the tribulation hits, it's going to make that look like a party. Now, the other section of that Holocaust Museum, you walked in it, and they had like real eerie music being played, and it was dark. They had it pitch black, and it made it look like you see the stars. And all they did in there was they had this music playing, and then you'd hear a name, and then you'd hear another name. Then you hear another name. And that's all they did in there is they read the names of the people that died in the Holocaust. So you just kind of meander through this dark building and hear these names and hear that music. And you don't come out of there with a real, you know, joyful spirit about you. And the names they were reading were children. That's the names they were reading. And just kept going on one after another. Okay, and so this is Psalm 79. Here he describes it this way. Verse 1, O God, the heathen are coming to thine inheritance, and thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, and the flesh of his saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there is none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors and a scorn and derision of them that are round about us. Same verse we read in Psalm 44. And then the question that you often find throughout the book of Psalms, how long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? This is the wrath of God poured out on the nation of Israel. Okay, Psalm 44, 23. Okay, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Okay, this is a prayer for the second coming. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? That prophecy, that idea of hiding God's face, where God will not hear their prayers, that was foretold in Deuteronomy, let's see, chapter 17, I think it is. Nope, 31:17. And that was repeated several times throughout the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, the Lord, through the final words of Moses, warned the Jews that if you turn your back on me, then I will hide my face from you. Your prayer will not reach me. I will not listen. And that will be doctrinally during the Great Tribulation. Deuteronomy 31:17. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Okay, so then Proverbs 1, he mentions this again. And in Proverbs 1, he not only implies that he hides his face from them, but he says, I'm even laughing at them. I'm mocking them. They mock me for years. I'm going to, you know, you reap what you sow. Proverbs 1, verse 26. Uh, 1:24, he says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said it not, all my counsel would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. That's a sight of God you never want to see. Okay, and of course the New Testament will promise that he will never leave us, forsake us, but still the idea you feel like he does sometimes. Psalm 44:25. For our soul is bowed down to the dust, and our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Okay, so again, that's another prayer for the second coming of Christ. The idea of him arising, we obviously know that he's coming down from heaven for the second coming, but they're using the word arise in verse 23 and 26 because the second coming of Christ is portrayed like a sunrise. Jesus is referred to as the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness in Malachi chapter 4, reference to the second coming. So it's like the sun rises in the east. And so when the Lord comes, he comes down to Mount Sinai, heads north, and then when he comes into the land of Israel, he comes east to west. So he comes from the east. And this is one of the reasons that you find many of the older cemeteries, you don't see it, nowadays you're seeing them change this custom, but many of the older cemeteries, they had the gravestones facing east. Now granted, you know, I don't think the person down there is, you know, going to be waiting for him, you know, but still, that was a Bible reason for those things, okay? And so, that's 44. Psalm about the tribulation. Psalm 45 is a psalm about the marriage supper of the Lamb and the battle of Armageddon. Okay, the marriage supper of the Lamb is a reference to the time for the born-again Christians to be married to Jesus Christ. Where in the Old Testament, it was Yahweh or Jehovah that was like the husband for Israel. In the New Testament, it's Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and the born-again believers are the bride. Well, God divorced Israel, so who's going to marry or be the husband of Israel in a millennium? I have no idea. God divorced them. Father divorced them. So is it going to be the Holy Ghost? You know, I have no idea on that. But he's not, but that covenant, they still have that covenant there. But you see, Israel committed adultery against God, and God divorced them, put them away. Isaiah chapter 50. And so this one in Psalm 45 is a reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 1, my heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace. I think that is one of only two occurrences of that word in Psalms. Grace. Saved by grace. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Okay, reference to the bridegroom. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. The bridegroom comes back. Revelation 19. And thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Second coming. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Revelation 19 again. Whereby the people fall under thee. There's a threshing machine. The second coming of Christ where he threshes the heathen. Habakkuk chapter 3. Okay, where you got the combine or the threshing machine coming through there. He's cutting up the heathen. Habakkuk 3 verse 12. Yeah, I got that right there at the word fall. The double A. Habakkuk 3:12 and Isaiah 63. Verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is thy right scepter. That's the statement that God the Father speaks to God the Son in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verse 8 and 9. Hebrews is a book written to the Hebrews in the last days. What follows the book of Hebrews in the last days is the second coming. And so Jesus Christ is going to get the throne. He's going to inherit the throne. Thou lovest righteousness, that's Hebrews 1:9, and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The anointing of the oil of gladness, that's the Holy Ghost. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is the Lord, and worship thou him. Okay, this is the bride. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Okay, a bride, a gift given to the bride. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Okay, the virgins that follow will be the virgins of Matthew 25 and the virgins of Revelation 14. Those are the virgins that began the millennium. They follow the marriage supper of the Lamb. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. The king's palace or the New Jerusalem. Where we go to the New Jerusalem after this marriage. Verse 16, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations, therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Okay, the book of Song of Solomon gives many details of this mysterious wedding or marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. This is one of the mysteries in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about, or Ephesians chapter 5 talks about. Okay, and so this, you have, okay, if the rapture would take place today, you got 7 years of tribulation. Some would say 3.5 years of great tribulation, but you got 7 years in there. Then you have, during that time period, Israel being judged here. You and I are facing judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, for born-again people during that time period up in heaven. At the end, the bride is made pure. There's a marriage supper, marriage with the bridegroom. Then there's a supper. Okay, then the bridegroom comes back on the white horse to destroy his enemies. He's got the sword, Revelation chapter 19. Okay, then you got 1,000-year reign, and then you get the New Jerusalem after that. New earth, new heaven, New Jerusalem. Okay, so Psalm 44 is about the tribulation. Psalm 45 is about the second coming and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, we'll stop with those two there. Any questions or comments? Are we covered? Mm-hmm.